For tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Wednesday afternoon, July the 3rd, 1991. For the July week family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Steve Bell is the speaker of the afternoon.
You're not going to get from here to the kingdom without getting deliverance. Jesus taught it that way. He said, if I by the finger of God cast out demons, then most surely the kingdom has come to you. And so it brings the kingdom. I like to teach about that myself. And I love to teach the kingdom. I love just to teach. But when I get off on that, except with some of the folks that I pastor, I get in trouble because I get out of the will of the Lord. And sometimes we get a little discouraged when people accuse us of being out of balance because all you teach about is deliverance. You know what I tell them? I say, well, when I finally get to where I don't see any demons, we'll quit. We'll go do something else. But I haven't gotten there yet. And so we've got to fulfill our commission as well as everybody else. But it's been controversial. It's been misunderstood. It's been abused. All kinds of things. But that does not take away from what it really is in truth. Now, I don't think I'm going to preach today. I was full of it yesterday. I was burning with it. And when God puts something like that on me, it's not because I don't love you. It's because there's a war going on. And he's having me slay some giants while I preach. You slay giants sometimes with preaching. But brother, don't contend with the Word of God. When it cuts across your personal life, rejoice. And go to the Lord and say, Lord, this is disturbing me. This is upsetting me. This is cutting me. And I don't like this. What's wrong with me? And then if there's nothing wrong with you, say, Lord, what's wrong with that? But I always look at myself first. And saying, God, if there's something here that's disturbing me and upsetting me, then perhaps there's something you're trying to get through to me. Because I've never come into any new truth without it frustrating me and upsetting me and cutting me and so forth. You need to learn about soul ties. Learn about ancestral influences that come down upon us that God spoke about. And He wants us free of those things. And the Lord wants us free. And Linda and I have worked on this way for years. If we got a doubt about it, we just throw it out. I mean, what in this world, my people, is worth any hindrance, one iota of hindrance between you and God? Tell me what it is. What in this world do you want to hang on to that might perhaps even for one moment affect your relationship with the holy living God? And if you've got something like that, you've got a problem. You've really got a problem, and you might as well face it. And hear the word today. Where God's trying to help you and love you and get you free. Yes. When I hear the preaching of the kingdom and I see where God's taking us, I say, oh, Lord, I want to go. I want to go. I want to go. God says, okay, there's some things you got to do if you're going to get there. Man. Some things to deal with along the way, Jacob. There's some things, Abraham, that might hinder you for a few years there in Haran. We're going to have to wait till Daddy dies to get you on where I got it. And then we got some other things to work out in your life. And so God's taking us somewhere. But we've got to cooperate. There's a part that we do. And that's where we get into these areas that get people upset and stirred up. And one of the reasons I wrote the book, No Other God, because it seemed like every time I go to a meeting with Frank Hammond, he'd say, why don't you teach on idolatry? Yeah. And so since I was the... Since he was the elder, I'd submit to him, and then I'd get all the flack, see? And he came out looking good. So I said, I'm going to write the book, and when that starts, I say, just, and wait till I leave town before you read it, you know? But these things work, they're important, and only the remnant, only the elect, are really going to take heed to this. There's no use us fighting against people that are going to contend and wrestle with it. Only the elect. There's something in the heart of God's elect that won't let anything get in their way.
Hallelujah.
Nothing. They're going to go for God, and you better not even get in their way, because they're going to walk right up your back, because they're after God. And that love of God pulls them and draws them and constrains them. Praise His name.
Hallelujah.
Now, yesterday I kind of cut things off on ministry. We're going to get into ministry today. We're going to try to watch the time. Just going to talk about a few things today about deliverance. I don't know where most of you are in regards to that. I thought about bringing my notes today. I didn't dig them out on 12 ways I tried to get out of deliverance. And what I see is, because perhaps of weariness and other things, and because of the subtlety of the enemy, he's doing everything he can to get us to back off, to slack up, or whatever on deliverance at the very time we ought to be intensifying the battle. And I know through the last year and a half or so there in Euless in Texas, that I had some young men came in that had promise and had the call of God on their life, and I just loved them like sons. And they were gifted, talented young men, able young men. And I began to listen to them and try to build a relationship with them. And one of the things that I shouldn't have listened to is, Brother Steve, we're out of balance on this deliverance. We'd really like to hear you preach some other things and so forth, which I do. But I began to listen, began to slack off, and boy, God began to deal with us. We can't slack off until the battle's won. We just can't. And yet the enemy is so subtle sometimes to get in and just in a subtle way get us to soften a little bit, back off a little bit, let up a little bit. He fights this thing day and night and day and night. The things that have come at Linda and I, and I'm sure Glenn and Irma and others that are in this, it's just awesome. He never quits. He doesn't want this. He wants us to let anything but this. And we can't misunderstand that and think that somehow we're missing the Lord because of those kinds of attacks. We've got to keep pressing in. Keep pressing in and contending and confronting Him. I finally found out it's just not going to fall out of the sky. It's just not going to fall out of the sky. And yet there's a mentality, especially in the Dallas area, of people going around looking for a miracle. An instant miracle. Or they come to our church, they hear something about deliverance, and they think, boy, I'll just come over here at one service, and you deliver me, and bless God, I can go on my way. It's just, maybe over there at the Christ Center, it's going to fall out of the sky on me, and I'm going to get it. Not understanding that the kingdom of God, what Brother Jack Harris was preaching, the seed and the soil, and the seed's got to go in the soil, the seed's got to die, the seed's got to begin to germinate, the seed's got to grow, it's got to pop through the soil. After it pops through the soil, it's got to be cultivated, it's got to be rained on with the good word of God, it's got to come forth until finally it comes to full maturity. It's a process, brothers and sisters.
Hallelujah.
We're in an agricultural kingdom where there's a process of planting and then letting it grow, and finally harvesting what God has planted. And so it's not instant grits. It's not a miracle that's going to fall out of the sky on you. In fact, the further along you are in God, the less possibility of you having one of those kinds of experiences. Did you know that? I mean, the program so changes after those first few weeks or months of the honeymoon with the Lord.
Yes, amen.
And He changes the program, and I was contending with the Lord one time. I said, Lord, why don't in my ministry do I see those miracles of just eyes opening and things happening? And Lord, I know we're seeing miracles. We see all kinds of miracles. But why can't I have one where I just pop right there, it happens? He said, I've given you a ministry to the body of Christ, and I don't work with my people that way. We've had blind eyes open. We've had all kinds of things. But, you know, it'd be weeks and months later we get the report. And I say, God, why couldn't it have happened right then that night? And it's the way he works with us as his people. We walk it out. And deliverance is that way. You're not going to get all your deliverance today. It's going to be a process that begins. He said in his word, I'll not give you the land in one day, but by little and little, I'll give it to you. Not even in one year, he said. We have folks come, oh, Brother Steve, how long is it going to take? They ask me that all the time. I hate to tell them. I hate to tell them because I think, well, now, Lord, what am I going to say? And so I used to say, well, it's going to take a while. Well, how long, Brother Steve? You know, a week? Well, I've been in this about 14 years now, sister, and just a few weeks ago I had a major breakthrough. Oh. I did. We went down to El Paso last month with the Hammonds to do a meeting. We had a glorious 4 days of meeting down there. And before the meeting started, I'd been hurting, and we've been through a lot of attacks. And I said, boy, I need some prayer. And we sat down there in the motel room. First night we got there, they prayed for me. And I had a major breakthrough of deliverance in my life, something that had been hounding me all of my life.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. And there's been three or four or five like that through the years, where you get an area that you really realize has been doing something. So I may tell you about it, what it was later. Go with me to the book of John, second chapter of John, and let's look for a moment at a familiar passage to most of us. John 2, beginning in verse 13. Jesus had come back from turning the water into wine, and he went down to Capernaum. He didn't stay there many days, it said, because in verse 13 it says, now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and all the oxen, poured out the changers' money, overturned the tables, and said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. So the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show to us since you do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them. They believed in the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. I want to talk briefly before we get into ministry today about deliverance for the house of the Lord. I really believe that we have here a type that Jesus was demonstrating what needs to happen in the temple. And after he had come and bought us with his blood, we became the temple of the living God. And on the day of Pentecost, when that outpouring came, the Holy Spirit came and entered into the hearts of believers. And from that day on, God dwelt in flesh other than Jesus. Okay? Now, I know there's more to that than that, but you understand what I'm saying. And so from that day on, the temple or the house of God was not a house made with hands. God never desired one, but flesh. And so when Jesus went in and scourged and drove out these money changers and these sellers of doves, which would be a type of the Holy Spirit, making merchandise of the things of the Spirit of God, then I think he was showing us something that needs to happen in the temple before it can become a house of prayer. And we see, I think, a type of deliverance here, for sure. I would love to go and teach about David. But just briefly, let's turn over to 1 Kings, Because, see, David is such a type of a deliverer. David understood something about what to us is a type of demons. The Philistines and the Canaanites and the giants in the land, as we read the Old Testament, I hope you understand, are types of what we call demons today. And so when we come to the types and shadows in the Old Testament and see these things that David dealt with, we're seeing a man that had a heart for deliverance because he understood something, that before God could fully dwell in the land, that the land had to be cleansed. Before the fullness of the kingdom could be, the land had to be cleansed. Before there could be a Jerusalem, there had to be the enemy taken care of. And there's such a revelation there how Jerusalem was the last place to be taken and what it took to take it. And it's another understanding, if you'll dig into it, for deliverance for you. The very center of where the throne was to be was the last place to be taken. In 1 Kings 5, verses 1 through 5, now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon, who was the son of David, of course, because he heard that they'd anointed him king in place of his father, for Hiram had always loved David. Then Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, you know how my father David could not build a house for the name of the Lord, his God, because of the wars which were fought against him on every side, until the Lord put his foes under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side, so that there's neither adversary nor evil occurrence. Behold, I propose to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spoke to my father David, saying. I'll stop there. But I want you to see that in spite of the command of the Lord to Joshua and the people when they went into Canaan to cleanse the land, not let one of them live, don't keep one of them, don't marry their women, they did not do it. God said they would be thorns in their sides. They became that. But David came along, and David studied the scriptures. And I'm sure one day he was walking at night, like Brother Jack and the rest of us do, sometimes at 3:30, 4 in the morning, we're up walking around reading the Word, saying, God, what does that mean? And the revelation came to him as he was reading the writings of Moses. Lord, we haven't fulfilled your commandments. We've got to deal with all of these people before your glory can come. And so all his life, from the time he was loosed from herding sheep, he was a warrior. And even what's amazing to me, during those times when he was being sought after by King Saul, wanting his very life, every time King Saul had back off, you know what David would do? He'd attack the Philistines. He knew he's anointed as king. He knew what had to be done. And the only time he never did it, he got in trouble. Spring, he didn't go out to war. And that's when he got hung up with Bathsheba. Warfare keeps us out of trouble. You know that? It does. Hallelujah. So he did the work. And Solomon had a few loose ends to tie up, and he gave him instructions on his deathbed. Do this, do that. Take care of Joab for me. Do this and do that. And Solomon obeyed, and there was rest and peace on every border. And then and only then, the house of the Lord could be built. And there's never been a house like it.
Oh, hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. But it took warfare. It took commitment. It took dedication. I'm sure there's times that David said, oh, God, I don't feel like going out. See, he did one spring. He learned his lesson. But it had to be done so the house of the Lord could be built. Now go to Ezekiel 43, verse 10. How many know that Ezekiel was given a vision of a house for the Lord? You know that? One of the temples was given by Ezekiel. Was it ever built? No, it was never built. And what did God tell Ezekiel to do when he gave him this vision? What did Ezekiel do in this vision? Anybody remember? He measured it. God had him walk through in the Spirit and measure that temple. Now, what was that all about? Look here, verse 10. Son of man, describe the temple to the house of Israel. that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. And if they're ashamed of all that they've done, make known to them the design of the temple and its arrangement, its exits and its entrances, its entire design and all its ordinances, all its forms and all its laws. Write it down in their sight so that they may keep its whole design and all its ordinances and perform them. This is the law of the temple. The whole area surrounding the mountaintop shall be most holy. Behold, this is the law of the temple. Now, in basic terms, what we have here, what God is saying is that there is a temple that we are. And the measurements of that temple that he wants us to be is this and his son Jesus, which this reveals. Can you see that? And what we're talking about here, he said, show them the temple, how it's to be. What the entrances are to be like, what the exits are to be like. Even he says what the atmosphere is to be like in that temple there. The pattern. The pattern. And Jesus came and walked and he says, I'm the way. I'm the life. I'm the reality. I'm the truth. This is what you're to be. Look at me. Follow me. Lift me up. Be like me. I'm the pattern. I'm the way. And so God, through his word and through the testimony and the life of the Lord Jesus, has given us the pattern. Now, I want to jump ahead just a little bit. I want you to turn over to the book again of John and look. Let's see. I want you to see something here. Where is it? John 11? Yeah, I think John. No, John 14. Turn to John 14. Verse 30, Jesus is speaking to the disciples right before the cross, and he says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Now, what do you mean by that? I've heard people say, well, I don't need deliverance, Brother Steve, because I'm like Jesus. The ruler of this world has nothing in me. I've heard this. I've had people tell me this. And I said, well, yes, praise the Lord, there's a Jesus in you which has nothing in him, but there's more in you than just Jesus. But I want you to see what Jesus was saying here. He was saying that the ruler of the world was coming to him, and if there had been something in him, the ruler of the world could have taken him in a different way. As long as there's something in us that's not of the Spirit of God, the ruler of this world has inroads into our life and can influence us and trip us up and affect us and take us when he wants to. That's why good Christian people lose their temper. That's why they fall into sin. All of these other things, because the ruler comes and takes us at his will through our own lust. Now, let me give you an example. Had a brother one time come to me, had a dream. And part of the dream was that he was standing around in a group of people, and the police came and arrested all these people he was with there, and arrested him too. And he kept screaming to the police, I'm not a part of these people. I've got nothing to do with these people. You can't arrest me, but they arrested him because there he was with those people. And he asked me to pray for interpretation. This was just one part of the dream, and I did, and the Lord gave me the interpretation. Let me tell you what it was. This brother believed strongly in deliverance, practiced it. But he was in a large church that did not, and the pastor tolerated him. Mainly because he was a millionaire.
Yeah.
Amen. Lord, I believe it's your will. Don't believe in his theology, but it will keep him. And I told him, I said, brother, if you're going to get free, and I prayed for him several times for deliverance, you're going to have to come out of that church. And what the Lord was showing him was, and praise God, he obeyed the word of the Lord, that here he was among all these people, and because they didn't believe in deliverance, because they weren't committed to God, the devil had a warrant for their arrest. Now, have you ever had a... I'm not going to have you raise your hand, but have you ever had a warrant for your arrest? Some of you sitting right here, I don't want to scare you, could have a warrant for your arrest. Now, when there's a warrant for someone's arrest, unless they're a murderer or something, that can lay in the desk of a constable for weeks. And they'll think, well, when I get to it, this old boy here will go pick him up. But they don't have to pick you up immediately. But there can be a warrant out for your arrest. Some people have stopped and got a traffic ticket, and they got computers in the police cars in Dallas now. And zingo, the next thing you know, you're in jail because they find there's a warrant for your arrest for traffic tickets or something. You can't arrest me. But see, when Satan knows that he's got people duped into thinking they can't have demons, and they're full of lust and bitterness and pride and everything else, he's got a warrant for their arrest, and he knows any time he wants to, he can go pick them up. But he's now demons. And so here is this brother in the midst of all these people in his dream. Satan comes finally, and he's going to do this. He's going to call in his chips one of these days. The more intense it gets, the more chips he's going to call in. And you're going to see people fall. You're going to see your friends fall. You're going to see people that said, hey, I don't need any of this. They're going down. I'm telling you. The word of the Lord says so. And if you're in a bunch like that, you ought to go down with them. You follow me?
Amen.
Now, I always tell folks this. God didn't send you to some church to straighten it out unless you're a prophet or an apostle. Your church is where you get edified and ministered to. Your church is a place where you get fed, cared for. So you can go out and minister in the area of ministry that you've got. But don't think God sent you somewhere to straighten them out.
Right.
Praise the Lord. Because you get straightened out and not him. If he loves you, praise God. All right. Now, you know that we're a house. In 1 Corinthians 3:9, let's look at a couple other scriptures real quick, and then we're going to move on. 1 Corinthians 3:9, it says, for we are God's fellow workers, we are God's field, and you are God's building. It's interesting that the word edification has got the same word for house in it, oikos, which means the building up of the house. Edification means to build up the house. So we are God's house. Now, go to Luke 11. Flip over there just for a minute. Some of you might be familiar with this. Maybe some not. Jesus is teaching about demons, which he taught more of than he did about angels. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through a dry place, seeking rest and finding none. He says, I will return to my what? House. My house from which I came. And so the demons recognize what we are. They call us their house. And the Lord says we're his temple or his house, his dwelling place. And so there's a conflict for dominion of the house. Are you with me? All right, Matthew 7 now. Just a couple more scriptures. Matthew 7, verse 15. We're going to shift gears here now about the house, and then we're going to bring some things together, and then we're going to get into ministry. Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Now, this is so simple, brethren. It really is. But to explain to you the challenge that we feel, is the fact that deliverance is not limited to those coming out of the occult and those coming out of drugs. In fact, that's not the real purpose of it. the real core thrust of this ministry is for God's elect, that they can get free enough to bear fruit. It has to do with our personalities. It has to do with our character. It has to do with how we live day to day with our families and with our the people that we work with and how we get along in the church. Because that's where the demons do the most damage in our lives, affecting us as a person, affecting our personality, our character, the way we think, the way we feel about things, our attitude toward things, and how we can walk this walk out and bear fruit for the Lord. Now, you know where it says in Galatians 5, what's it say? The fruits of the Spirit are what? Okay, Galatians 5. Everybody know that? Everybody, how many know that? Raise your hand. Praise the Lord. Turn to somebody and say, I know that. Some of you must be eating a big lunch today. Okay. Now, we can talk about some of these areas today, which we will, but there is no way that in one or two sessions that all the areas of your personality can be dealt with where there have been inroads of demonic things in your life. No way. And I'm going to tell you something else. This is going to stun some of you, but the Lord's taught me something. There are some things that we've been naming and trying to cast out that can't be cast out because they're not demons. And one of them is rejection. You can't cast out rejection. It's something that you've become. Oh, there's spirits of rejection, yes. But once that thing gets in you where you develop that attitude of not being loved, not really being right, that's not a demon, that's you. And the only thing that's going to change that is a relationship with the living Lord and with God's living people in the church. And I can't get this through to folks. It's so frustrating. They come to me, Brother Steve, you and Linda, fix us. And I say, I can't fix you by sitting with you in a deliverance session or two. But if you'll come here and live with us for a few months or a year or two, through the relationship, through the love, through the ongoing ministry of the Word that comes through us, God will heal you and get you right. Let me tell you. And we see folks that come and they finally quit saying, pray for me, we get them settled out, and they just sit in the gathering, and the Word of God and the love and the ongoing ministry, and we do deliverance almost every other service at least, we see them just change. Their countenance begins to lift. They get soft. They begin to come in talking about some victories and things that are going on. And it just permeates out. We've got one family. We're ministering to 3-4 generations of that one family because of what God's doing. And that's the truth. We've ministered to some people, and we get down, we pray, and we get to a point, we pray. We say, well, the demons are coming back in. No, I don't think of it. What is it? What's this person's problem? They're still having these rejection things and these fits and all these other things. And finally, the Lord would say, that's just them. That's not a demon. You've got down to the real self here. That's who they are. But what do we do now, Lord? I'll have to transform them. If they want me, if they'll come and seek me and sit before me and cry out to me, I'll change them. But you've taken them as far as you can take them. If they'll sit under the ministry of the Word and they'll stay planted in the church, God says he'll change us. But brethren, I've never seen anybody yet that could go sit in a church that disbelieves this and hold on to it. I don't know what the answer is. Brother's talking to me a while ago about how he's hurting, looking for a place. I get calls all the time, people saying, where do I go to church, Brother Steve? I don't know what the answer is. But I know that this ministry is a vital part of any church that's ever going to come into anything for God.
Yeah.
It just really is. And I don't know what your answer is. Some of you live in places where the churches don't do this. I don't know what to tell you. I really don't know what to tell you anymore. I a few years ago, I had all the answers for you. But I just know that before we're going to come into the fullness of this thing, I don't care how much revelation we have, we're going to have to come together in a local body, probably small, and rub against each other and commit to each other, come hell or high water, come sickness or death, come better or worse, come richer or poor, we're going to have to get married to each other and live in transparency. I'm really building a popularity hole here at this place. Praise the Lord. But that's how it is. That's the truth. And so, some of you probably need to go home, sell your house, and pack up and move. I'm telling you. Now, I know there's been a lot of hurt and a lot of junk going on through the shepherding thing with that sort of thing. I know that. Don't call me. Every person that's ever called and come is no longer there. Every single stinking one. I got one.
Uh-oh.
Pardon me, Lord. But there's been a lot of hell in the body of Christ over some of that stuff. We don't need any more of that. But we need to find out where God wants us and get there and say, I'm going to hang on if it kills me. And I hope it does. You hear me, brother? Now listen, if you're serious about the kingdom of God and what you've been hearing preached, you're going to have to act on it. You can't go home and say, oh, that was wonderful. I'm going to get the tapes and listen to them. And then go home and just live like you've always lived. You follow me? That's the danger sometimes of camps. We come home and we peek out, oh, it's glorious, wonderful. Then we go home and right back like we were. And somewhere or another, it's got to, no, Lord. I'm going to make some decisions here. I'm going to take some action here. I'm going to move toward the kingdom as the kingdom moves toward me. Hallelujah. I hope this helps somebody. Learned a few things in the last 14 years. Now, you know about the little foxes? Solomon, Song of Solomon 2:15, that spoil the vine, the tender shoots, the tender grapes. Don't need to read it. And what's happening is, let me just paint this picture. Brother Jack was in Matthew 13. I love Matthew 13. It's my favorite chapter in the Bible, I believe, because it tells it all. And what it tells us is this, is that there's different kinds of ground that the seed can fall on. And the good news is that I've got something to do with what kind of ground I am. And there's only one kind of ground that'll do any good for the seed to fall on. I've seen people that sat under principles, sat under good teaching for years, and there's very little change in their life. They're just as immature today as they were 5, 10, 15 years ago. That's sad. And the reason is because the seed has not been falling on good ground. In most cases, in God's people's situation, it fell among thorns. And the thorns, the seed falls in there, and the thorns, which the Bible says thorns are types of demons. We do a whole study on that. I'll not take time. But you study it out sometime. Look up the word thorns and follow through. God said, if you don't take care of these little things, there'll be thorns in your side and in your eye. And they were. And so the problem with God's people is thorns, which are demons, in their eyes and in their side. It affects their love relationships and affects what they can see. And so the word, the good seed falls on that ground, and the thorns choke it out. You just get started, and you just can't seem to get going. You never can get on top of it. Never can quite get the victory. Never can quite get over the top. Can never quite get there. And so you're always struggling, always struggling. And see, these things are choking you out. And so what do? You got to get them out. You got to humble yourself and sit down and open yourself up and say, here I am. I want to get free. And then when you sit down and you get those thorns out of that area of life, and that seed goes in there, it'll start coming up, and it'll bring 160-30-fold in your life of fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, etc. And that's what God's after. Now, one other thing, I'm going to give you something. I was reading the book of Revelation one day where it talks about putting in the sickle. Tommy knows where that is. Yeah. And it said, when do you put the sickle in? When it's white. All right, now follow. The Lord spoke this to me almost audibly. He said, son, the harvest I'm coming for is not newborn souls. The harvest I'm coming for is the mature. You don't come and harvest shoots. You come when the wheat has become full and the head's bent over and the husk have popped away. And then he comes and puts the sickle in. He's looking for maturity to harvest. The end time move of God is not going to be a great evangelistic revival, brothers and sisters. It's going to be a great maturing of the saints of God.
Hallelujah.
We've got to come to maturity. I'll say one more thing. We can fight for it all we want to. We can have meetings all over the country for it. We can get pastors together and let them sit there behind their clerical garb and so forth and say, this is unity, but there's only one thing that'll bring unity, and that's maturity. When mature saints of God get together, they get along. Isn't that amazing? So when we come to maturity, we'll have unity. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Somebody want to pass these out? Now, some of them are a little blurry. If you get a blurry one, why? I didn't think to bring my overhead with me, so we'll just have to follow along together. I couldn't remember whether I'd ever passed this out here before or not. I don't think so. Praise the Lord. Stay awake, saint. Hallelujah. Everybody got one yet? What you see, how many of you have read Pigs in the Parlor? Okay. What you see on those two hands of Frank and Ida that the Lord gave them, is really the crux of the area of the oppression of your personality. There's not a person sitting in this room that doesn't match those two hands in one way or another. That was given by the Lord, and you can rely on it. It's just as solid and as accurate as anything ever was or ever will be. So we don't have to pray and say, God, show us. He's shown. And as we use what God has given through them, we've got a real tool to know what our need is and how the devil's come in to oppress us and as people. Now, this is kind of it's kind of an extension of that, in that one day the Lord just laid this out to me. And I just sat and made this chart out, and he was showing me how demonic oppression works to keep us. In other words, what you see under here basically is the little foxes. And it's interesting that the word fox in the Greek, if you spell out the numerics, is 666. And Jesus said, go tell that fox. If you look at that word is 666, which means the Antichrist. These are the demonic spirits that come and work in the various areas of your life, your emotions, your mind, against your will, the three areas of your personality, and keep you from bearing the fruits of love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control. Now, do you see this? Now look down at the bottom on the left-hand side where it says religious counterfeit. The Lord gave me this as a list. These are the things that you can counterfeit the true gifts with. The counterfeit for love is lust. The counterfeit for joy is happiness. The counterfeit for peace is a high. That's the only thing that'll really be, it's not really a true counterfeit, but people use drugs and so forth. The counterfeit for patience is tolerance. You can learn to tolerate people. Coping, kindness is manners. Emily Post has helped us counterfeit kindness. Goodness is morals, morality. Our government's involved in this now. Faith or faithfulness is just being attendance, getting Sunday school pins. Makes people think you're really faithful. Thank you, brother. Gentleness is manipulation. And then self-control is, of course, self-demanding. There's some people can just get a hold of themselves and make themselves do things. How do they do that? I've seen people quit smoking, don't even know the Lord. Boy, they do it. Yet I'll have Christians crawl in my office and say, oh, Brother Susan, I've been trying. That's sad. Really sad. So we have areas here, for instance, let's go up in the upper left-hand corner. Love is the fruit that the Lord wants to bring forth in our life. But in our emotions, self-hate and self-rejection hinders that. Are those spirits? Yes. Those are spirits that tell you, that speak to you, give you the impression that you're no good, you're unworthy, you're inferior, you're unlovely, you're ugly, you can't do it. Those kinds of impressions that come to you, you feel that way. You feel inferior. You feel inadequate. In the mind, you feel the rejection. You feel unwanted. You have a fear of rejection. It affects your relationships when you meet people. You back there in your mind, this person's not going to like me. This person's not going to accept me. This person's da-da-da-da-da. That's demonic. That's a demon. In the area of the will, Paul said, the things I would do, I do not. The things I would not do, I do. The inability to love, there's a withdrawal, there's a coldness, and it leads to fornication. Right here is where all the sexual perverse problems get started. This is why people turn to pedophilia, turn to homosexuality, turn to other things. It's because of that deep wound of rejection that just gives them that understanding that they're not worthy to be normal or to be anything, and it perverts their attitude toward themselves and toward other people. It's rejection that's at the core of this. It's the lack of love. It's the wound that came through maybe abuse as a child that allowed that demon to come in. Where you were sexually abused, and a little child will interpret that as a deep wound. There's something in a child that knows that daddy or mommy or uncle shouldn't be doing this. And it inflicts a deep wound and leaves that child with an open door for demons to come in. And they'll come in and they'll pervert their sexual understanding and their sexual life and everything around them. You follow me? And so if you have sexual problems, and probably 98% of the people in the room have one sort of or another problem in this area. I really thought the Lord might have me minister on sexual problems. Then the Lord wants you to get free, because it's demonic. Homosexuality and all of that is the work of demons in your life, in spite of what they tell you. And because there's a demon inside that will tell you that you should be a woman. There's a demon inside that will tell you you should be a man. There's a demon that get inside of you, and you're convinced, because it's got such hole in your life that you can't differentiate between you and it. And so why wouldn't you say, I've always been this way? That's all you know. But only the Word of God can divide soul and spirit. And see, that's what's got to happen. The Word of God's coming now, and dividing your soul, who you are, from that spirit. You follow me? Amen. And bringing you truth and reality and setting the stage for you to get delivered. Praise the Lord. In the area of joy, the feeling or emotion that wars against your joy is heaviness, grief, flatness. Yeah, you can't it's just so hard to raise your hands. I see folks that just can't raise their hands. They can't dance. They just can't praise God. There's something demonic going on if you're a believer. You ought to be free. You ought to be free and light. Here comes the praise. In the mind, they're serious people. See. In the will, well, you know, you can decide to smile or not. It's up to you.
Right.
You can. Now, let's look under peace. I don't need to go through all of these, but maybe we should, because maybe we'll flush up some things here, huh? The feeling or emotion, the demonic thing that works there is restlessness, nervousness. Remember the Gadarene demoniac? Day and night, day and night, day and night. Couldn't sleep, couldn't rest, couldn't sit down, prowling, walking. That's demonic. Nervousness, tension, stress. In the mind, always worrying, anxiety, fear in the mind. Fear's a big one among God's people. It's a big one. Big one. Talked about that yesterday because of the spirit of death. In the area of the will, what happens here is fantasy, evasion of reality, live in the past.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.